Well, if you were with us this morning, you'll remember that we came to the end of Ruth chapter 3. And in doing so, we came to a bit of a cliffhanger. In chapter 3, Ruth had requested that Boaz should marry her. And Boaz had agreed to do so. But this wasn't a marriage in the normal sense. For it was a Levirate marriage that Ruth was asking for. It wasn't the result of Boaz and Ruth falling head over heels in love with each other. Rather, it was the marriage of a kinsman redeemer to a widow, based on instructions laid out in the Mosaic law. But to understand the background to chapter 4 that we're turning to this evening, we need to go back to the book of Joshua. For in the book of Joshua, we find that God gave a land to Israel, which he had promised to them more than 400 years previously. By a process of divine allocation, each tribe of Israel was allotted part of that land, and then each family had a share of that allotment. So then, each family lived on a piece of land which was a gift from God. It was their divine inheritance, if you like, a place where they knew they would be safe and secure, because God had promised to provide it to them. For a family to lose its land meant that the family had lost its place in God's inheritance. And the implication was then that such a family would no longer be under the benefit of God's special care and protection. By losing your allotted place in the land, you would fall outside of God's blessing. And indeed, this is the warning that was given to King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 9 when he completed the building of the temple. There Solomon is told that if he is faithful, God will establish his kingdom. But the Lord goes on to say this in verses 6 and 7. If you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and if you go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them. So for a family to be disconnected with their land was a terrible thing. And the law concerning a kinsman redeemer was designed to deal with this problem. As we saw this morning, the kinsman redeemer, or Goel, was required to step in and come to the aid of a relative in distress. They might be a brother or an uncle or a cousin, but the idea was that they would do that for which their relative could not do themselves. So if a family became destitute and had to sell their land, then the kinsman redeemer would step in and buy it back so that it didn't leave the family. The family tie or connection to the land would be maintained. And again, if a man died without a son, then there would be no heir to inherit the land. Again, the family name would be cut off from the land that God had allocated to them. So in this case, the kinsman redeemer, or Goel, would marry the widow. And the first son of that union wasn't regarded as the son of the kinsman redeemer. Rather, he was treated as being the son of the deceased. And so a son from this Levirate marriage would inherit the family land. And in this way, the family retained their connection with the land that had been allotted to them. They retained the benefit of the blessing that followed from that. And this is what Ruth had requested from Boaz in chapter 3, in this strange meeting that they had on the threshing floor at midnight. And this is what Boaz had agreed to do. He'd agreed to marry Ruth with the object of raising up an heir for Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. Boaz had agreed to this so that Elimelech's family name didn't come to an end in a Moabite graveyard. Rather, by fulfilling this role, the family line would continue in the land which God had given them, into the land where they could expect a future blessing to be received. But we got to the cliffhanger last time, didn't we? We saw that in chapter 3, Boaz had identified a problem. For there was someone else who was a closer relative to Naomi. Someone who had a prior claim or a prior responsibility to be the Goel in this situation. Well, we'll see how Boaz resolves this problem as we look together at chapter 4 under three headings. A name forgotten, a name remembered, and then a name foretold. A name forgotten, a name remembered, and then a name foretold. A name forgotten then. Look at verses 1 to 8 of chapter 4. We're told here that Boaz went up to the town gate in the morning to resolve the issue. Now at that time the gate was the place where business was transacted and disputes resolved. It was a place where legal matters were decided and dealt with. And so we see Boaz not only calling the other redeemer, this man who hasn't yet been named, to sit with him, but he also calls 10 elders of the city who would act as witnesses of their discussions and of the agreement which was to take place. And you know, we never get to find out the name of this other redeemer. In verse 1 in our Bible, Boaz calls him friend. But in the Hebrew, it is a phrase, Peloni Almoni, which I understand is a bit of rhyming, Hebrew rhyming nonsense, which can be translated as Mr. So-and-so. So Boaz says, come on, Mr. So-and-so, sit down. And then Boaz puts a proposition to him. He says, Naomi is selling some land, and you have the first option as the nearest relative to do the job of a Goel. The land, you see, is going to be sold outside of the family, but you can buy the land to ensure that it stays within the family line. The precise nature of Naomi's interest isn't clear, and there are a number of possibilities, but the important point is that this nameless man has the opportunity to buy it. And at the end of verse 4, you'd have thought it's a no-brainer. He immediately agrees to redeem it, doing the job of a Goel. He can add the land, you see, to his own possessions. And the only obligation appears to be to ensure that Naomi is cared for in her dotage. Well, then in verse 5, Boaz reveals that there is a second part to this proposition. Do you see what he says in verse 5? The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So says Boaz, yes, Mr. So-and-so, you can have the field, but the field comes with one further obligation. You must enter into a levirate marriage with Ruth, the Moabitess. And the intention is that you should raise an heir who will inherit the property that previously belonged to Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. So you see, suddenly this is a far less attractive proposition, isn't it? What looked like a sure way of enhancing his own financial position is now undermined by the obligation not only to keep Naomi, but also Ruth and any other children that they may have, and all at his expense. But what is more, having bought the field and fed those mouths, why, he would then have to hand back the land to any son that Ruth may have, and with no return to him whatsoever. And then just to emphasize the point, although she may have been acknowledged by many as being a virtuous woman, he reminds this nameless man that Ruth is one of those despised Moabitess ladies, just in case he'd forgotten it. Well, it doesn't take very long for Mr. So-and-so to change his mind, does it? See what he says in verse 6? I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So you see, for Mr. So-and-so, the cost was too great. He was happy to proceed with it if it was going to benefit him. But the moment that the redemption came at a cost, he was eager to pass the opportunity to another. This was a transaction which could ruin him. Self-interest rules over the interests of those who were unable to help themselves. Eager to relinquish any claim or responsibility, he then seals the deal by this strange ritual of removing his sandal. We don't know the details of this, but one commentator suggests that it was symbolic of allowing Boaz to step into the shoes, as it were, of the nearest relative. Well, if so, it's a rather neat visual aid, isn't it, of the agreement that's been reached. Boaz was to take the place of Mr. So-and-so. And that is the last we hear of Mr. So-and-so. There's no reference to him in the further reference in the book of Ruth, or indeed in the rest of the Bible. He disappears into oblivion, and his name is forgotten, if it was ever known at all. Well, if Mr. So-and-so is the name forgotten, then we need to turn now to a name that is remembered. If Mr. So-and-so recoiled at the cost of redeeming Ruth and Naomi, then there's no such reticence, is there, on the part of Boaz. Look again at verses 9 and 10. Then Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Well, we do well to remember that the cost which was too great for Mr. So-and-so was gladly accepted by Boaz. He was willing to shoulder the financial burden of buying the land only to have it passed to a future heir outside of his own family. He was willing to care for Naomi and for Ruth and for any children that he and Ruth might have, even though his first son would be Elimelech's heir and not his own. What is more, he was willing to take Ruth to be his bride, even though she was a despised Moabitess. He was willing to take a Moabite as his bride with all the potential for shame and social isolation that that might bring. And as a result of his willingness to accept this cost, do you see that unlike Mr. So-and-so, his name is remembered and not forgotten? Look at verse 11. The elders say, "May you be renowned in Bethlehem." So you see, the name of Boaz here does go down in history. But do you see that the point is it's not Boaz's name that should be remembered? Look again at verse 10 and see what it says. "Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead might not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place." See, the point of all this is that the name of Elimelech will be remembered. In spite of Elimelech's sin and waywardness, which had taken him away to Moab, turning his back on the promise of God, only for him to die and to be buried there in Moab. In spite of that, it's Elimelech's name which will now live on. It's his family that will remain connected to the allotted land through the selfless act of Boaz. It's Elimelech's family which is brought back into the place of promise, brought back into the place of blessing. And it's Elimelech's name which is to be remembered in God's promised land after all. And friends, if Boaz is in this respect a type of Christ, don't his actions point us to the Lord Jesus? For the Lord Jesus is the one who didn't count the cost of redeeming us. He willingly shouldered the burden, the cost, so that we could be saved from the consequence of our sin and waywardness. Our sin was placed on him. He endured our shame. He received the curse that should have been ours. And why? So that our names would not be forgotten. We who are full of sin and rightly despised, we who are like a Moabitess, we who are outsiders and have no place in God's presence, why, the Lord Jesus redeems us so that we can have a place in this metaphorical promised land, so that we can be in the place of blessing, so that we can have our place together with the company of all God's people in fellowship with the Lord God Almighty forever, so that our names will be remembered by God, not just now, but for all eternity. Well, we've thought about a name forgotten, and we've thought about a name remembered, and that brings us to a name foretold. We read in verse 13 that Boaz took Ruth as his wife. She'd been married to Mahlon for 10 years and yet had never had any children. But we read here that the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Interestingly enough, this is only one of two verses in the book of Ruth where we read of the Lord doing something. The other one was back in chapter 1 when we read that the Lord had visited his people in Bethlehem by giving them bread. But notwithstanding that, we have seen, haven't we, all the way through these chapters, the hand of God's good providence at work all the way through the book. You see, the Lord had been ordering all things so that even in the darkest moments of Naomi's rebellion and declension against the Lord, he was working out his purposes for her. And so we read here that it's the Lord who gave Ruth a son. What an example we have here of God graciously working in someone's life. Naomi had learned that the Lord hadn't abandoned her after all. Look again at verses 14 and 15. Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Remember when Naomi returned to Bethlehem from Moab, she described herself as being bitter. She said that she'd gone out to Moab full, but after her husband and sons had died there, she said she'd returned empty. And it's true. She had left her husband and two children in a Moabite graveyard. But you see now, she's not empty, is she? Through this experience, she has Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who we read loves her. She has Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who has become to her worth more than seven sons. So greatly valued is Ruth to her. And she has a grandchild in her lap. One who we'd read here is to be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. She has a grandchild who will care for her in her old age. The women praise the Lord because the Lord's loving kindness has come to Naomi through the loving kindness of Boaz and Ruth toward her. In his loving kindness, we're told that God has provided Naomi with a redeemer. One commentator puts it like this. And so we are introduced to the third redeemer. Mr. So-and-so, the unnamed one, chose not to redeem. Boaz paid the price of a costly redemption. And now a young guardian redeemer is born for Naomi, one who will grow up to protect her family line and inheritance. See, we said this morning that there was a danger of reading the story of Boaz and Ruth as a love story, and it's not that. In some ways, it's a love story between Ruth and Naomi. But even that misses the mark. Because this is a love story of God for Naomi. In spite of her unfaithfulness, in spite of her declension, God's love for her has been steadfast. His kindness has continued unabated. And it reaches the conclusion here with a child in her lap, one who is to be her future redeemer, one who is to care for her in her old age. But this is not just a story about how God worked graciously in the life of one disobedient and sinful family. Look again at verses 16 and 17. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So this child had two names. He was called the child of Naomi, but he was also called Obed. And the name Obed means servant. And in a very real sense, he was going to become a servant to Naomi. He would look after her in her old age. But this verse also highlights that Obed's name is far more significant than simply caring for an elderly widow. For this verse tells us that this child has a place in the genealogy of King David. The story of Ruth, we were told right at the beginning, the beginning of chapter 1. The story of Ruth was set in the time of the judges. It was a time of chaos when God's people were proving themselves faithless. They were forgetting the Lord and going after other gods. And we're told that everyone did that which seemed right in their own eyes. But you see, through the provision of this child, God wasn't just attending to the needs of this family. God was taking the steps required to provide Israel with a future king. For Obed was the grandfather of King David. David is described as a man after God's own heart. He was the one who would be the means to bring order out of this chaos that was in place at the time of the judges. King David was the one who would be used to bring the nation of Israel into the service of the Lord. King David was the one who would usher in a time of special blessing. But if we turn on to the first page of our New Testament, we find that even this is not the end of the story. In the genealogy at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we read again of Obed. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. Yes, Obed was the grandfather of King David. But of course, the genealogy in Matthew doesn't stop there. It goes on. It takes us further on into the future. The genealogy in Matthew's gospel takes us all the way from Obed to David, but then on to end with Jesus, who is called the Christ. King David, you see, was a man at best. And though his rule was a time of blessing for the people of Israel, it could never deal finally with the problem of sin. It could never deal with the constant rebellion that men and women have against God. To deal with that, we needed David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to remember that how the Lord Jesus Christ conquered sin, it was by coming as a suffering servant. And so Obed the servant points us to another servant. It points us to another name. It points us to the name of our Saviour, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God then that in his wonderful providence, he not only provided Naomi with a redeemer, but praise God that through Naomi's redeemer, he has also provided us with ours. He has provided one whose name is not forgotten. He's provided one whose name endures forever. Praise God that the name of our Redeemer is high over all, and that he is able to save all those who call on his name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in your providence, you worked out the solution for this sinful and wayward family. We thank you, Lord, that your loving kindness continued and that you met their need by providing the grandson Obed. But we thank you too that that points us to the same loving kindness which you expressed toward us by giving us our Redeemer, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you, Lord, for him, that his name indeed is high above all other names. And we pray, Lord, that for all of us, you would give us the grace to look to him and call upon his name and be saved. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.